Please take your Bibles and open them to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. Galatians chapter 1, beginning verse 11. When you found your place in your copy of Scripture, would you please stand as we read our sermon text together? Hear now the word of the Lord. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. Then they only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have given to us your word. It is like a sharp sword, a scalpel that can penetrate and divide and open up our very hearts, our very souls, so that truth is exposed and revealed. We pray that it would be alive and active within us today, that we would receive it humbly, and that your Spirit would speak to us through these holy words. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable to you, and that the word proclaimed today would be a help to your people and glorify your name. We ask this through Jesus our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Why should anyone listen to Paul? Why should anyone care what he has to say? The Galatians were wrestling with this question because Paul had left and he was somewhere else, and other teachers had come in and they were saying things that contradicted Paul. And they sounded really good. Why should the Galatians listen to Paul and care anything about what Paul had to say? Why should you listen to Paul? He's been dead for almost 2,000 years now. He lived half a world away. Why should you give any attention at all to this man? Paul knows that this question must be answered for the Galatians and for us before he can correct the problems that have arisen in the Galatian churches. Here, what we've seen so far in Galatians verses 1 through 5, Paul opens with a typical greeting in a first century letter. He identifies himself. He identifies his recipients. And he has a prayer, a wish, a blessing that he pronounces upon the congregation. But immediately in verses 6 through 10, he jumps to the heart of the issue. He does not mince words. He lays out the problem. The Galatians are abandoning the gospel, the one true gospel, for another gospel, which is no gospel at all. He calls them fools for making such an exchange. And he sharply warns them to turn back to the truth. And that's what this letter is all about. So we know what the issue is. We know what Paul wants. Why should we care? And why should you come Sunday after Sunday and listen to me as I open up this book and read these verses and expound what these passages have to say? Paul knows that this is an issue that must be dealt with. So to answer this question, Paul's going to spend two chapters that are primarily autobiographical. And once he does that, then he's going to unpack the theology at the heart of this issue by explaining the doctrinal basis for the gospel, which in theological terms is justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then to wrap it up, Paul's going to deal with the ethical and practical implications of the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. Because one of the charges that are leveled against those who preach this and teach this and believe it is, well, if you actually teach this and believe it, people are going to go start living wicked and immoral lives. Because you're basically telling them, hey, you just got to trust Jesus and you're good to go. You can just do whatever you want to. And so Paul's going to take that up. So to understand where we're going over these next several weeks, chapters 1 and 2, we have the biographical. We have the preacher of justification. In chapters 3 and 4, you have the theological. You have the principle of justification. And then chapters 5 and 6, you have the ethical, the privileges of justification. The outworking of justification. And so that's where we're going with all of this. So hang with me and give attention to the word that's being preached. Because some of these words that I've used, justification and grace and faith and gospel, you said, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, if you come for the next several weeks and if you listen carefully, you're going to learn all of this. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to try to help you understand why you ought to do that. Why you ought to be devoted to giving attention to the hearing and reading and study of this old book. Because let's face it, the world around you says, that's outdated. That's moldy, it's dusty. It's deficient for our day and age. We've moved past this. The issue, the heart of the issue that we're dealing with this morning is the issue of authority. Why should we listen? Why should it have any impact in our lives whatsoever? In verse 11, Paul points this out. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached. Paul has a message. And it's a message that he wants heard. It's a message he doesn't want you to ignore. Now, this morning in my Sunday school class, I was being a little facetious. And I said, if you get to that boring part of the sermon, here's something else that you can read. And I pointed out something in the Sunday school lesson. And I was only teasing. And maybe I shouldn't do that. Maybe I shouldn't joke in that way. Because what we do here and now is serious business. And you ought to pay attention. Not because I'm a great preacher, not because I'm so eloquent, but by God's grace, it is my intention every time I stand in this pulpit to open up this book and declare the pure and simple and true Word of God. And that's what Paul is doing. He says, I've got a message to preach. I'm not holding it into myself, and I'm not keeping it to myself. I'm proclaiming it, and you ought to pay attention. Paul has a message. He has something he wants heard and received, and he's preaching it not because it pleases people. Look at verse 10. We looked at this last week, but we need to be reminded of it. Verse 10, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul is saying that I'm not here trying to make people happy, because the gospel message Paul is preaching is offensive. In our day, we ignore people who offend us. And the same is true in Paul's day. And Paul, he understands he's got an uphill battle here. He is dealing with teachers who've come into the Galatian churches, and they're contradicting what Paul has previously taught them, what Paul has previously preached. And these other teachers, they're coming in saying, "Don't listen to Paul. He's a blowhard. He's a gas bag. Don't listen to him. Listen to us. He couldn't preach his way out of a paper bag. Listen, you ought to listen to us. We're so good." And they were. They were very eloquent. They were skillful orators. You would sit there and be mesmerized by them. Paul says, "I'm not here to entertain you. And the message that I have isn't going to make you very comfortable. It's not necessarily here to make you happy. And I know that. I've got an uphill battle," Paul is saying. "But I still got to preach it. I still got to give it to you." Paul isn't modifying his message to make it appealing to the Galatians, but he's pleading with them to listen and to receive it. And that's what I, by God's grace, am trying to do as well. Listen, if you want to pray for me, would you pray verse 10 for me? Because I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a wimp. I'm a coward. I want people to like me. And my temptation is to try to win your approval. To my shame, I often live and die by the comments that I get as you leave the back door. Years ago, Sarah and I are first married, and I'd stand up and preach, and I try to get her to, you know, stroke my ego. To make me feel good. And by God's grace, she doesn't do that. She's not impressed with me at all. I come in and say, "Who's your favorite preacher?" She hems and haws, and she doesn't ever say that. You know, listen, I am tempted to try to be a man pleaser. And if I am, I will abandon the gospel. And I will abandon the message you need to hear. So if you want to pray for me, pray that I will be faithful to please the Lord and be a servant of Christ in the preaching and teaching of Scripture. Okay? And that's not a formula for growing big, massive mega churches. All right? So, Paul's got an uphill battle. He needs to preach this message. He knows that it's not going to be real popular. People don't necessarily want to listen to it, but he's compelled, and he is convinced that they need to hear it. He's got two reasons why he believes the Galatians and why you should listen to what he has to say. Reason number one, Paul's message does not have human origins. This message that Paul is preaching that's not real popular does not originate with man. Verse 11, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up." Paul's message did not originate with himself. He didn't craft it. It didn't come from other people. Verse 16 says, "I did not consult with any man." Verse 17 says, "I did not immediately go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles." The message that Paul preaches and writes about is not a man-made message, either by himself or by others. Paul's message doesn't come from human cunning or human reason. You know what happens when we have human cunning, human reasoning, human creation when it comes to these kinds of things? We create all sorts of man-made religions. Now, listen, there is nothing wrong with reason. God created reason. Isaiah 1 says, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord." Christianity is not unreasonable. The Scripture is not unreasonable. The problem is when humanity devises answers to life's deepest and most pressing questions independently of God. When we come up with the answers on our own. And Paul says, that's not where my message came from. What man-made religion, human reasoning, ultimately leads to two options. Option number one is you got to save yourself. You got to fix yourself. That's where human reasoning leads us. This is what man-made religion, this is what a man-crafted message says. You have to save yourself. And so we get things like karma. You get what you deserve. Okay? It's not totally wrong. I mean, you kind of get what you deserve in life, right? Sometimes, usually. But that's human thinking. Human thinking, save yourself by your good works and your effort. Human thinking, human reasoning says you have to appease the gods or they're going to get you. It's what I do. It's what I contribute. It's what I make of my life. That's one side of human-crafted messages. The other side of human-crafted messages is there's really nothing to save. And if there were, you can't save any of it. So why bother? This is fatalism. This is pure materialism. This is nihilism. There is nothing. There is no point. So that leads people to be stoic and just not care about anything. Or to be Epicurean and just pursue carnal pleasure at the expense of all else. Or to be an anarchist and simply watch the world burn because who cares? Is this not what we see going on in the world today? The world says it's up to us to fix it. And so we create things like communism, capitalism, socialism. And we come up with all of these supposedly ingenious ways to fix the world, environmentalism and all kinds of things. That if we just do the right stuff, it'll fix it all. Or the other side that says, there's nothing worth saving. We can't do anything, so why bother? You turn on your evening news and you're going to see everything fall into one of the two categories. That's a man-made message. And Paul says, that's not what I'm here to preach. The problem with man-made gospels, the problem with man-made messages is that God is demoted and man is promoted. We make much of ourselves. We become the center of it all. And God is pushed to the side or pushed out altogether. Paul says, my message didn't come from people. It's not created by man. And next he says that my message, not only was it not man-made, but it's not received by mere tradition. It's not passed down from others. I don't have a second-hand message. Verse 12, he says, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Now, please understand, there's nothing wrong with being taught. That's what I'm doing here and now. I am teaching you. I'm preaching. I received it. I was taught it. Now I'm teaching you. Okay? So there's nothing wrong with tradition as long as you are taught the truth and you stand in the right tradition. There are lots of traditions that ultimately keep people away from God rather than bringing them to God. You got all sorts of empty traditions of religion, reciting prayers and engaging in rituals. We're coming into the season of great religious tradition. People are going to start coming into churches. And they're going to sing carols. They're going to light candles. They're going to go through all these religious motions and it's going to mean nothing. Because it's just tradition. And there's no worship in it. Do not hold on to mere religious traditions because you heard it from grandma and grandpa and your family's always done it this way. Paul is not arguing against being taught by others. After all, he himself is trying to teach the Galatians. But rather, Paul is trying to point out that his message came directly from the source. That's where he got it from. And that's why we should listen. So that's reason number two. Reason number one why we should pay attention to Paul is his message does not have human origins. Reason number two, Paul's message came by divine revelation. Verse 12, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. I didn't make this up. Somebody else didn't come and tell me. Jesus Himself appeared to me, revealed Himself, and taught me. This is why we should listen to what Paul says, because what Paul says has come directly from Jesus. And to prove it, Paul shares his testimony. Verses 13 and 14, Paul describes how he was committed and confirmed as a Jew and hostile toward Christ and Christianity. And in verses 15 and 16, Paul explains how he was converted. And by the way Paul was converted is the way all of us are converted, minus the Damascus Road and the blinding light. But at the core, at the essence, this is how everybody is saved. Look at this. Look at verse 15. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me. This is how we are all saved. God sovereignly works in us even before we are born. God is at work. And this is the mystery of the Bible that we have a hard time understanding, but it's taught over and over again. God tells Jeremiah, before you were born, I set you apart to be my prophet, to be my messenger. I knew you in the womb. Before children were born, God had a plan laid out for Isaac, Jacob, and Judah, and David, all the way to a little young girl named Mary, so she could bear a son named Jesus. God had that all worked out, orchestrated before creation. He set His people apart from birth. He called them by His grace. He called you. And He brought you to Himself. You didn't make that happen. God was at work before you even knew it. And then He revealed the Son to Paul. He helped Paul come to know Jesus. And Paul and God opened your eyes to Jesus, opened your heart to the gospel, and you believe. This is the way of salvation for all of us. And this is the only explanation for Paul's conversion. He's going out killing Christians. How was he converted? He didn't sit out and say, you know what? I think I want to make a change in my life. I think I want to test out a new path. No, God came in and arrested him. When Jack and Corky went to Irinjaya to translate the Bible and minister to those people, they weren't over there saying, hey, could we get some missionaries to come over here and tell us the gospel? They were quite satisfied living in their paganism, weren't they? It took the grace of God to send Jack and Corky and so many others to go in and be missionaries. It was God's grace to give you Christian parents that drug you to church all the time and made you sit there and listen. And then, despite your best efforts to wiggle and squirm away, He opened your heart and you believed. Yes, you exercised faith. Yes, you trust in Jesus. Yes, you confess Him as Savior and Lord. Yes, you respond. But it initiated with God at work. And praise God for it. And that's how it all happens for us all. And Paul says, that's why I was saved. This is why you can believe me, because you know that I wasn't out there trying to do this before. The only reasonable explanation that God did something. And this is first in verses 16 through 18. Paul goes on to say that he spent 3 years in Arabia. He's talking about the desert. I went out to the desert region. 3 years I spent with the Lord. By the way, that's about how much time Peter, James, and John spent with Jesus in his ministry. Paul says, I was with the Lord for about 3 years in the desert, just me and Him. I experienced Jesus on a one-on-one basis. And then verses 18 through 24, after some time, Paul says, yeah, I met Peter, and I met James, and I became known among the churches, and they affirmed, yeah, he's one of us. He's preaching the same message. He's had this experience, and they confirm it. And Paul says, this is why you should listen to me. Because I'm not making up a story. I'm telling you about the one who's revealed himself to me. And that's why you ought to pay attention. The reason the Galatians and Tremont Baptist Church and everyone else should listen to what Paul has to say is he is a messenger of Jesus Christ preaching and proclaiming Christ's word to us. Paul's message is now recorded for us and preserved for us in Scripture. This book is the Word of God. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ to us. That's why every Sunday I don't stand up and tell you some cutesy story, some feel-good chicken soup for the soul, but I open up the book and say, thus saith the Lord. I know it's not popular. I know it doesn't necessarily feel good. But this is what you need. This is what our church needs. This is what the world needs. That's why we're people of the book. Because it's God's Word recorded for us. This is the tradition that we're going to hold on to. Paul says, I didn't get the message through tradition, what other people come up with and what everybody done. I got it directly from Jesus. So what we're going to do is we're going to get it from Paul because he was there. And he saw and he experienced it. And we're going to let that shape us. We're going to let the message shape us. The Word shape us. So this means we should humbly receive Scriptures. We should joyfully believe Scripture. We should carefully obey Scripture and meticulously measure everything in light of the Scripture. So this morning, if you are here and you are not a Christian, if you're not a Christian, first of all, I'm glad you're here. I want you to know that. You are always welcome to be here. If you are here and you are not a Christian, I want you to understand the Bible tells you how to have peace with God, peace within your heart. The Bible tells you and shows you the only way to eternal life. So read it. Search it out. The Bible is self-authenticating. And what I mean by that is if you give the Bible a fair shot and you let it stand on its own, you're going to discover the Bible is true and right. I don't have to convince you. Just read the Scripture. And I hope you will. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, and I hope that's most of you, I think that's probably most of you, please know that the Bible is God's revelation for your life, for your godliness, and it guards you against error. So be devoted to spending much time in the Bible. Pore over it. Before you pick up the morning paper, pick up the Bible. Before you check Facebook updates, check out Scripture. Spend time with the Lord and listen to His voice in Scripture. Christians, it is a shame. I'm including myself in this. It is a shame to consider how easily we can access the Bible. In my office right now, I have 50 or more copies of the Bible. There's a Bible in every pew slot in front of you. You have, according to statistics and studies, you have 4 Bibles in your house, and I would guess that most of you have more than that. You can get your Bible on your phone. You can get your Bible on CD and listen to it in your car. You can read the Bible off the computer. We have no excuse. And yet, we squeak out 5 minutes for the Bible. We squeak out a couple of minutes here or there, once or twice a week. What are we thinking? What's wrong with us? I say us. They're like, oh, I've got to get my Bible reading done. Here, check the box, move on. This is God's Word, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why aren't we giving ourselves to it? So, church, this is what I want to say to us. Church, the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. This is what we're going to measure ourselves by. This is the plumb line. This is the yardstick. We're not going to compare ourselves with other churches, with other people. We're going to ask ourselves, are we being faithful to Scripture? Are we singing songs that are in line with what the Bible says? Are we teaching Bible lessons that come from Scripture? Are the books that we read and promote, are they faithful to the Word of God? Are the sermons that are being preached in this pulpit rooted in Scripture and derived from Scripture? And as a church, we're asking ourselves, are we doing what God commands us to do? Are we doing the things that God wills us to do? Let us not be driven by the desire to be popular or acclaimed by the world. Rather, let us be faithful to the revelation of God so that we might please Him in all things. Let's pray. Your Word is a gift to us, Father. May we cherish it as such. May we treat it as such. For those who are not Christians, may they give careful hearing to the Word, that their hearts might be open and that they might believe that Jesus is the Savior, that He is Lord, and He is the fulfillment of every need that they have. As Christians, may we devote ourselves to time in the Word. May we be Bible-saturated people, knowing and studying and thinking and conversing over the Scriptures. Father, as a church, may the Word be the rule of faith and practice for us. May this be our measuring line. Heavenly Father, thank You for giving us Your divine revelation. Not man-made, not crafted by human thinking, but revealed to Your servants, the apostles and the prophets, preserved for us through years and years and years. Father, Your Word is eternal. Not one word will fail. Your Word is truth. Your Word stands for the good and salvation of Your people and the glory of Your name. Make us a people of Your Word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.